One of the things you might notice as you study the parables is that each of these parables, though they are repeated in each of the Gospels or in different Gospels, come in different contexts. You know, Jesus was one of those greatest preachers. He was the chief prophet. And yes, he did many other things. He was also the chief priest and the king. And yet, when he came to the earth, he came to preach, to reveal, to proclaim the kingdom of God that was at hand. And when he taught in these parables, he would have done it more than one time and in different contexts, in different places. And so you will see that in the gospel. And it's interesting how if you look at the various gospels, there's a certain flavor to these. Certain aspects grow in application when you look at the different things. For example, if you were to look at the parable of the sower, in contrast to Mark, where there was a heavy emphasis on the variety of responses to Jesus leading up to him teaching that parable, it showed the various responses that the disciples ought to expect to the preaching of that good news, the various responses that they would encounter as Jesus went out and preached. But if you look at Luke, he ends that parable with a command saying, make sure you are careful how you listen. Showing that there's a responsibility. Examine yourself. What sort of hearer are you? Make sure you listen. Examine your own heart and be careful how you listen. So too here. As we even have the parable of the sower, we have the additional parable of the wheat and tares, which in many ways gives a little bit of a different flavor to the parable of the mustard seed. Also adds in that parable of the leaven, which both have essentially the same meaning. But as it's sandwiched between the wheat and the tares, the parable has different application. It clarifies certain things. Particularly about the kingdom of God. And see, when Jesus teaches parables, he shows that the kingdom of God is not like the way we think. It's not the way the Jews had expected things to come about. The kingdom of God was different from their conceptions and what they thought the kingdom ought to look like. They thought it ought to come with the Messiah that would come unto the earth and remove these wicked Romans from over them. And that he would usher in the days of Solomon, be that King of David that would bring peace to the land and rule upon his throne. And sometimes when we look at these parables, we would second guess things. Don't you in some ways second guess the farmer's wisdom here? We would probably say, really? Wouldn't pulling up the weeds be more effective? Wouldn't our way be much more influential? Wouldn't it be far more powerful and transformative if we took care of the things our way? Yet as Scripture says in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There is a great distance between the way that God thinks and we think, our ways and his ways. This parable of the tares is unique to Matthew's gospel. And it's the only other parable that comes with an explicit explanation by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus in this parable teaches why evil is so persistent in this age. And it stirs us to patience to wait for the kingdom to come in full maturity. And so we'll look at this passage in three points. First of all, we'll see two sowers and two seeds. Second of all, we will see two different reactions, and then we will see the two crops and their destinations. Two sowers and two seeds, two reactions and two destinations. So again, Jesus presents a sower who goes out and sows, comparing it again to the kingdom of God. How shall I compare the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. See, this is different between the other one, that there is an emphasis, that adjective, good seed. The sower goes out and sows good seed like a good farmer. And yet, while everyone was asleep, the enemy came out and sowed what might be considered an act of bioterrorism. He sowed tares, darnel, obnoxious weed. Some of the commentators say that there is actually evidence that sometimes wealthy landowners would have an enemy that would come out and sow weed among his crop. And clearly Jesus shows us in his explanation that he is the sower, the Son of Man. And he has given that good seed to the world. As Hosea prophesied, I will sow her for myself in the land. And the devil there comes under the cover of night when no one is watching, everyone is asleep, and sows bad seed. So from the parable, of course, there are two sowers and two seed. The one seed, that good seed, can be related, you might say, to 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, or which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the enduring, living and enduring word of God. God's children have been born again by the enduring seed of the word of God. And from the very beginning, when sin entered the world, God promised that there would be these two seed, the seed born of the woman and the seed of the wicked one, and they would be at enmity with one another. The Son of Man sowing good seed and the evil one sowing tares, that obnoxious weed. Now, many commentators point out that these two seed and their crops are very similar. They're virtually indistinguishable from the plants. They seem very similar to one another, and only millimeters of difference, you might say, between the growth of their leaves that would be able to tell the difference from an early on. It's only when they begin to bear grain that they can be clearly distinguished. And so we see here that in this field there exists both good seed and bad seed. One of the big controversies of this passage, though, are the idea of what is this field. On the one hand, he says, it is the kingdom of God. How shall we compare the kingdom of God? And yet, it is called the world. So some have said that what we are speaking about here is the visible church. Those who come and worship and who are professed Christians, among which there are a mixed crowd of both true believers and those who merely look like they are true believers. Because this is the kingdom of God that he's talking about, not the whole world, but the church in the world. And since God's kingdom is about his rule and his reign, it's not about the realm of the world. And yet God does remain king of this world, doesn't he? Even though he may be opposed. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And so I'm quite certain that what is being referred to here is the world as a whole, believers and unbelievers. They will continue to grow side by side. And let's be honest, in many respects, the life of a believer and the life of the unbeliever have many similarities. there ain't a whole lot of difference at times. Think about eating and drinking. Both do it. One to the glory of God, which cannot be seen evidently, and the other just for themselves. There are those who are unbelievers who do quite good things. They seem morally good. And there are Christians who have done what is horrendous, like David, man after God's own heart. And so they can be, at times, virtually indistinguishable. And so Paul says that there are deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And Satan even disguises himself as an angel of light. They are, at times, imitating and trying to confuse. And yet, there is clear wickedness in the world. One of the primary things that we see in this passage is that, maybe not too particularly revelatory thing to us, that there is evil. Some of us are keenly aware of it. Others at times forget about that enemy and let their guard down. But I wonder how many of us come to that point and ask that question. Where did this come from? Maybe you look around the world and you think, how is it that this wickedness continues to get so bad? Didn't Jesus proclaim the coming of his kingdom, that it was here, it is at hand? How is it then that this world can bear such ugliness? Where did that all come from? Isn't that the question of the slaves? Where did it come from? You sowed good seed, didn't you? Where is all this evil coming from? Why is it flourishing? Why is it growing? The conclusion is, it's not from God, but from an enemy. There is an enemy sowing his seed as well, to confuse, to bring corruption, to bring dissension, to bring misinformation and deceit and strife and abuse and right that is rife in this world. It comes from an enemy. And the fruit is bearing out. But there are two responses to this, to those two seeds. See, the slaves of the sower want immediate action. Do you want us to go out? Do you want us to pull up all those weeds? And this makes sense, doesn't it? All of us who are gardeners out there know that you need to weed your garden. We even saw in the parable of the sower that idea that the weeds will choke it out. So why not pull up those weeds? It seems completely natural. Yet the landowner says to the slaves, don't do that, otherwise you may damage the good crop when you are pulling up the bad. That is the essential problem here. It reminds me of the plea of Abraham, where God, or Abraham pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah to save that city, even if there were just a faithful few. See, the Son of Man doesn't seem at all concerned that the weeds will choke out the good seed and the good crop. But he's letting them both bear their fruit so that it's clearly evident which one is which, and that they both have the time to bear their fruit out to their fullness. He doesn't want the servants gathering up before the allotted time so that the harvest may have that opportunity to bear fruit. See, again, thinking about how this shapes even those other parables. We see that, yes, the kingdom growth starts small. It's hidden in the dough. But it also takes time to do its work. There's a patience needed as it permeates and grows, as it comes to its fullness. Children, have you ever had your mom and dad or dad make dough? And then you sat there to watch it rise and wait for it to expand and grow bigger and bigger? If you were to sit there for a few minutes, you probably would get very frustrated because it doesn't happen very quickly, does it? You can get impatient, just like plants. And yet, there is not immediate results, and yet there is the kingdom of God growing. That yeast doing its work. The imperishable word planted, bringing growth. It's much like if I were to ask you, how many of you remember what you had for breakfast last week, Tuesday? Probably can't think of what it was, would you? Maybe you have something every day, but it would be a guess. Yet it doesn't mean that it didn't sustain you just because you forgot it. It didn't nourish you. It didn't help you. It didn't strengthen you. And so too, the Word of God, you may not remember exactly the sermon that was preached, but it still grows in you. It works in your mind and in your heart. I tell people regularly that I remember only two sermons that my pastor in Michigan preached. One that I completely disagreed with. Particularly at the time. I'm a little more questionable about it now that I've grown in a bit of maturity. But the other one was one that just met my need for the moment. It was honey to my soul at a difficult time. And yet I can also look back at the ministry that my pastor gave me. And though I could not tell you exactly which sermon and what he taught and all the different things, I can look back and I can see that word that he preached, that word of God, shaped me, helped me grow, gave me an understanding. See, the kingdom of God needs time to reach its maturity, to bear fruit, to grow, and to mature. And this laudable zeal of the servants might do undue harm if they take things into their own hands. For God Himself is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so this parable commands patience. Patience for the working out of the purposes of the wheat as the tares grow along side by side, each bearing their own fruit. And it's easy when we see wickedness in our world to want to take things into our own hands. Right the wrongs. Have vengeance. Jesus' disciples suffered from this very thing. As they were traveling toward Jerusalem, they were going through a village in Samaria. And no one would receive them in that village. Just think. Not receiving the Lord? Not receiving the Messiah? How horrible that is. The one who came to save them, who had been reaching out and ministering to them in such love. And so James and John say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Let's bring judgment now. Why not do it now? Lord, take care of this wickedness now. Why wait? And yet God says, be patient. Vengeance is mine. It will all be sorted out in due time, at the right time, so that none of the harvest is damaged in the weed pulling. See, God does different
things differently than what we would like. His timing is different than our timing. His wisdom is higher than our wisdom. God promises no quick fix in this age. As history is working itself out, giving time to grow. One commentator says that God will ensure that not a single stalk of wheat will be mistaken for a tare in the end, no matter how mixed up the two are in the field. And so this begs the question, do we exercise the heavenly patience with respect to the evil around us? Just because the work of the evil one is growing up side by side and even further producing its fruit, this doesn't mean that God's purposes have failed or will fail. The life of a believer is one of patient waiting with hope. Hope of what is to come. Because we see two destinations for the two crops. The time is not yet. For there is an age to come, and at that age to come, right at that time, at the proper time, when the harvest is at its fullness, God will come. He will separate the tares, and each will go, and the wheat, and they will each go to their own destinations. One into the barn, and the other into the fire. And it's interesting that Jesus here isn't just talking about the removal of wicked people. Look at his explanation in verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth the angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. It's not just clearing out the wicked people, but clearing out all evil, all that would tempt, all that would cause harm to the people of God. There's a complete clearing of that kingdom of wickedness. Hell here is described as that fire and the weeping of and gnashing in teeth, a place of eternal frustration and anger. I don't know about you, but when I'm frustrated and I'm really anxious and worried or whatever, I tend to really clench my teeth, and even in focus, my jaw gets tight, everything, because of the frustration. Think of that. That's an eternal frustration, an eternal anger, a gnashing of teeth, a place of fire, where the children of God will have every tear wiped from their eye. Hell will be a place of eternal weeping. We may look around this world and wonder why evil is continuing to bear its fruit. Why evil is permitted to continue when the kingdom of God has been established and continues to grow alongside his people. And yet God says, be patient. Wait. In the end, there will be clear victory. The kingdom of God will come in all its fullness. And there will be a removal of those tares and everything that causes us to stumble. And the sons of righteousness will then shine. Shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Notice that word then. It contrasts to what is now. Now we are mixed crops, but then there will be this righteousness. Calvin points out how this can be such a remarkable comfort. For we now lie covered in dust. To the world we, like Christ, are held in no estimation, or reviled and hated. But there, then, we will shine in bright fullness, no cloud or cover of brightness. See, there is a future glory that is promised. We have hope while we patiently wait. Again, one commentator asks these questions for application. Do we nurture a heavenly hope that one day all will be set right? Is your mind set on these things? Because it ought to produce a patience when it comes with that knowledge that Christ will come again. That Christ will come with his angels and he will separate the wheat from the tares. One being brought into that kingdom of the Father and the other destroyed. And so in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we have seen through this parable the kingdom of God grows in ways that may seem mysterious. And it may even counter our human expectations, where that enemy is allowed to flourish and grow right alongside the good seed, resulting in these two fruits, these two crops. Yet our Lord calls us to patience. As difficult as it is to see evil persisting in this age, we must trust God's perfect wisdom and timing. He will not risk the damage, any damage to his harvest, by prematurely pulling up weeds. Instead, we must wait for the glorious day when Christ will return to separate the sons of the kingdom from the sons of the evil one with perfect judgment. Amen. Let us pray.